Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, Deeper Truth presents... Yes, welcome to another edition of Stand in the Gap, where we celebrate our saint of the day, remember our priests, pray for our children, remember those who have gone before, and many other special features. Following this brief program note, our saint of the day is next.
And welcome to Deeper Truth, Stand in the Gap with us. And today, Saint Cyril of and Methodius on Ash Wednesday today. Saints Cyril and Methodius translated the sacred writings from Greek to Slavic. Your accumulated offenses do not surpass the multitude of God's mercies, they said. Your wounds do not surpass the great physician's skill. However tired and physically worn out I am, I will go with joy to that land. With joy I depart for the sake of the Catholic faith. Saint Cyril. After this, the priest cries out, for truly, in that most solemn moment, it behooves us to have our hearts aloft to God. Then you answer, we keep them with the Lord. Let no one say this while he is preoccupied with physical cares. And that anyone could doubt the right of the Holy Virgin to be called the Mother of God fills us with astonishment. Surely she must be the Mother of God if our Lord Jesus Christ is God and she gave birth to him. Words from Saint Cyril of Alexandria, Father and Doctor. Cyril and Methodius must have often wondered, as we do today, how God could bring spiritual meaning out of worldly concerns. Every mission they went on, every struggle they fought, was a result of political battles, not spiritual, and yet the political battles are forgotten, and their work lives on in the peoples that they've reached out with their literature. Constantine and Methodius were familiar with the Slavic language. Methodius, the older of the two brothers, became an important civil official who would have needed to know Slavonic language, and he grew tired of worldly affairs and retired to a monastery, and Constantine became a scholar and a professor known as the philosopher in Constantinople. In 860, Constantine and Methodius went as missionaries to what is today the Ukraine. Arriving in 863, Constantine began translating the liturgy into Slavonic. In the East, it was a normal procedure to translate liturgy into the vernacular. As we know, in the West, the custom was to use Greek and later Latin until Vatican II. The German hierarchy, which had power over Moravia, used this difference to combat the brothers' influence. And the German priests didn't like losing their control and knew that language had a great deal to do with independence. And they were born, Constantine and Michael, to a high-ranking officer in the Byzantine army, and both studied at the Imperial School of Constantinople. They each carved out a successful career. Constantine, later known as Cyril, as professor of philosophy at the Imperial School. Michael, first as governor in Macedonia, and then abbot of a monastery in Asia Minor. So when Constantine and Methodius went to Rome to have the Slav priesthood candidates ordained, neither was a bishop at the time. They had to face the criticism the Germans had leveled against them. But if the Germans had motives that differed from spiritual concerns, so did the Pope. He was concerned about the Eastern Church gaining too much influence in the Slavic provinces. Helping Constantine and Methodius would give the Catholic Church more power in that area. So often speaking to brothers, the Pope approved the use of Slavic language in services and ordained their pupils. Constantine never returned to Moravia. He died in Rome after assuming the monastic robes and the name Cyril on February 14, 869. And tradition tells us that his older brother was so grief-stricken and perhaps upset by the political turmoil that he intended to withdraw to a monastery in Constantinople. Cyril's dying wish, however, was that Methodius return to the monastery work they had begun. In 879, Methodius was summoned to Rome to answer German charges. He had not obeyed this restriction. And this worked against the Germans because it gave Methodius a chance to explain how important it was to celebrate the liturgy in the tongue people understood. Instead of condemning him, the Pope gave him permission to use Slavonic in the Mass, in scripture reading, and in the office. He also made him head of the hierarchy in Moravia. Because their father was an officer in a part of Greece inhabited by many Slavs, these two Greek brothers ultimately became missionaries, teachers, and patrons of the Slavic peoples. And after a brilliant course of studies, Cyril called Constantine until he became a monk shortly before his death, refused the governorship of a district such as his brother had accepted among the Slavic-speaking population. Cyril withdrew to a monastery where his brother Methodius had become a monk after some years in a governmental post. Decisive change in their lives occurred when the Duke of Moravia asked the Eastern Emperor Michael for political independence from German rule and ecclesiastical autonomy after their own clergy and liturgy. Cyril and Methodius undertook the missionary task. Cyril's first work was to invent the alphabet still used in some Eastern liturgies. His followers probably formed the Cyrillic alphabet, and together they translated the Gospels, Psalter, Paul's letters, and the liturgical books into Slavonic, and composed the Slavonic liturgy, highly irregular then. That and their free use of the vernacular in preaching led to the opposition from the German clergy. The bishop refused to consecrate Slavic bishops and priests, and Cyril was forced to appeal to Rome. On the visit to Rome, he and Methodius had the joy of seeing their new liturgy approved by Pope Adrian II. Cyril, long an invalid, died in Rome 50 days after taking the monastic habit. Methodius continued mission work for 16 more years, and he was papal legate for all the Slavic peoples, consecrated a bishop, and then given an ancient see, now in the Czech Republic. When much of their former territory was removed from their jurisdiction, the Bavarian bishops retaliated with a violent storm of accusations against Methodius. As a result, Emperor Louis, the German, exiled Methodius for 3 years, and Pope John VIII secured his release. The criticism never went away, but it never stopped Methodius either. It is said that he translated almost the Bible, all the Bible and the works of the fathers in the church into Slavonic before he died on April 6, 884. Because the Frankish clergy, still smarting, continued their accusations, Methodius had to go to Rome to defend himself against their charges of heresy and uphold his use of the Slavonic liturgy. And he was again vindicated. And legend has it that in a feverish period of activity, Methodius translated the whole Bible into Slavonic in 8 months, and he died on Tuesday of Holy Week, surrounded by his disciples in his cathedral church. And opposition continued after his death, and the work of the brothers in Moravia was brought to an end, and their disciples scattered, but the expulsions had the beneficial effect of spreading the spiritual, liturgical, and cultural work of the brothers to Bulgaria, Bohemia, and southern Poland. Patrons of Moravia, and especially venerated by Catholic Czechs, Slavics, Croatians, Orthodox Serbians, and Bulgarians. Cyril and Methodius are eminently fitted to guard the long-desired unity of East and West. In 1980, Pope St. John Paul II named them additional co-patrons of Europe. And within 20 years after his death, it would seem that, like all the work of Cyril and Methodius, was destroyed. Invasions devastated Moravia, and without the brothers to explain their position, use of the vernacular in liturgy was banned. But politics could never prevail over God's will. The disciples of Cyril and Methodius, who were driven out of Moravia, didn't hide in a locked room. The invasions and the ban gave them a chance to go to other Slavic countries, and the brothers' work of spreading Christ's word and translating it into Slavonic continued and laid the foundation for Christianity in the region. Saints Cyril and Methodius watch over all missionaries, but especially those in Slavic countries. Help those that are in danger in the troubled areas. Watch over the people you dedicated your lives to. Amen. And that is the story. This is the story of Saints Cyril and Methodius, who spread the gospel to lands loved by our Lord. And today we honor them, and the Catholic Church honors them, as the Church has gone worldwide. And today, with their feast today, we begin the season of Lent. Ash Wednesday begins today. And we will begin Ash Wednesday today on Deeper Truth with the Stations of the Cross, the first station. And we would like Deeper Truth member Donna Corey Gibson's Stations of the Cross. And today we will share the Station of the Cross 1.
The first station, Jesus is condemned to death.
Like sheep, each one going his own way. The Lord has laid the guilt of us all on you. We hide our faces not to see the stripes upon your back. Though harshly treated, you open not your mouth. You wear a crown woven from thorns made of gold. Without a sound, our punishment you bear. He was found guilty, and so we think of him as stricken, afflicted by God. You are what Pilate said, behold.
Behold the man,
We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
The observance of Lent is the very badge of the Christian warfare. Pope Benedict XIII. Pope Benedict XIV. And the theme of the readings for Ash Wednesday, repent before it is too late. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, Psalms chapter 51 through 1 through 4, and 10 through 13, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 2, and Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And then 16 through 18. The 40 days of Lent traditionally begins on the Sunday after Ash Wednesday, although some mistakenly count from Ash Wednesday, which is more than the traditional 40 days. It commemorates Jesus' 40 days fasting in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Mark chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. And Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Holy Thursday is the 40th and final day of Lent. From the first Sunday of Lent, Ash Wednesday is the preparation for the Lenten feast, Lenten fast. It is a day when we recall our mortality, because our days on earth are limited, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and we need to prepare our souls to be right with God before we die, and he calls us to judgment. Ash Wednesday and the three following days are our preparation to begin our Lenten journey. The scripture readings focus on almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. In today's gospel reading, Jesus teaches these three disciplines. Notice in the gospel reading concerning the three Christian disciplines of almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, that Jesus doesn't say if, he says when. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, and then 5, and then 16. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, verses 16 through 18, the disciplines of almsgiving and fasting, Jesus said to his disciples, be on guard against performing religious acts for people to see. Otherwise, expect no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, for example, do not blow a horn before you in a synagogue or streets like the hypocrites looking for applause. You can be sure of this much. They are already repaid. In giving alms, you are not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Keep your deeds of mercy secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not behave like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in synagogues or on street corners in order to be noticed. I give you my word, they are already repaid. Whenever you pray, go to your room, close your door, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees what no man sees will repay you. And when you fast, you are not to look glum as the hypocrites do. They change the appearance of their faces so that others may see they are fasting. I assure you, they are already repaid. When you fast, see to it that you groom your hair and wash your face. In that way, no one can see you are fasting but your Father who is hidden, and your Father who sees what is hidden will repay you. And Jesus continues his Sermon on the Mount that began in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Moving from teaching on the commands of the Old Testament law to other standards of Christian discipleship, Jesus warns his disciples against external actions not generated from a sincere heart, but offered only to be seen and admired. He gives three examples of acts that should be offered secretly in the privacy, in the private lives of Christians, in order not to divert glory to God into glory to self. And one is almsgiving, two is prayer, and three is fasting. Passages. Jesus teaches, his teaching is similar to the message of the prophet Joel in the first reading. External works of penance have no value in themselves. True works of penance must be related to genuine, heartfelt conversion to God. One must be careful, since the danger of hypocrisy and seeking earthly praise is always present, and worldly recognition is its own reward. All that counts is that your Heavenly Father sees your offering, and you can relate your gift to constant conversion and love for God. Christians can express their interior penance in many ways. However, Sacred Scripture and the Fathers of the Church insist that the most profound expressions of interior penances, aside from the purification of Christian baptism and the purification of martyrdom for the faith, are in the practices of almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. These three acts of Christian virtue express continual conversion in turning away from sin in three ways: almsgiving, conversion relating to others, prayer, conversion related to God, and fasting, conversion in relating to oneself. Each of these acts of religion offers the Christian a means of obtaining expiation of sins. In the Catholic Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1434, we call Sarek, chapter 3, verse 30, 33, and 31 to 34, and Tobit, chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, James, chapter 5, verse 20, 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 8, in verses 2 and 6, Jesus gave a three-part teaching concerning the hidden motives of the heart and interior holiness. He discusses the righteous Christian's obligations in the three acts that are the hallmark of Christian penance. The Catholic Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1434, 20, 43, 24, 47, and 2462, and 2744, and 45. In verses 16, 18, Jesus emphasizes being God-centered, not self-centered. Christians must fast secretly to receive a heavenly reward. Fasting is a form of penance in which a person limits the kind of or quantity of food or drink consumed. Abstinence is refraining from a particular food or drink to increase one's spiritual welfare, or as prescribed by ecclesiastical law, universally or locally, as commonly understood, is the action that inclines a Christian to the moral virtue of the moderate intake of food and drink as dictated as an act of faith. inclined toward his own moral and spiritual welfare. A typical example of abstinence is to refrain from eating meat as a personal sacrifice offered to Jesus. And from the church's earlier years, Christians have observed days of fasting and abstinence, notably during Lent, to commemorate Jesus' passion and death. And the obligation of the Catholic to observe days of fasting and abstinence is the fifth precept of the Catholic Church, the Catholic Catechism 2043, 1387, 1434, and 1438, and also 2034. The fifth precept, you shall observe the prescribed days of fasting and abstinence, ensures the times of penance, which prepares us for the liturgical feasts. They help us acquire mastery over our instincts, and freedom of heart. The Church's universal law, found in the Code of Canon Law, requires that those 18 to 59 years of age to fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Fasting means partaking of only one full meal, with snacks or smaller meals permitted at two other times throughout the day. It also indicates that those 14 and older abstain from eating meat on Ash Wednesday and every Friday during Lent, and use the next 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, to prepare for your Lenten journey by committing to submitting to God in the Sacrament of Reconciliation, proclaiming your sacrificial Lenten gift to God through acts of charity, offering a 40-day penitential abstaining from certain foods and drinks, and by a commitment to increase the quality of your prayer life. And so now we are in. Ash Wednesday is today. Pray for our priests about the world. We pray for Pope Francis, and we pray for all our clergy throughout the world, that they will present Ash Wednesday to encourage the Catholic Church's teachings on Ash Wednesday and Lent throughout the world, that the world will recognize the need for Jesus and to grow closer to Jesus through this Lent. So we pray for our priests.
It is time to pray for our priests, the real men in black.
Well, you wonder why I always dress in black, why you never see bright colors on my back, and why does my appearance seem to have a somber tone? Well, there's a reason for the things that I have on.
Without them, there are no sacraments. He counsels you. Who counsels him? He is on the front lines in the war against sin.
I wear it for another 100,000 who have died, believing that we all were on their side.
Now let us join together as we pray for our priests.
I'm the man in black.
Joy is prayer. Joy is strength. Joy is love, and joy is a net by which we catch souls. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of Jesus, throw your mantle of purity over our priests. Protect them, guide them, and keep them in your heart. Be a mother to them, especially in times of discouragement and loneliness. Love them and keep them belonging completely to Jesus. Like Jesus, they too are your sons. So keep their hearts pure and virginal. And keep their minds filled with Jesus. And put Jesus always on their lips. So that Jesus is the one they offer to sinner and to all they meet. Excuse me. Mary, Mother of Jesus, be their mother, loving them and bringing them joy. Take special care of sick and dying priests and the ones most tempted. Excuse me. Mary, bless them and keep a special place for them in your heart. Give them a piece of your heart so beautiful and pure and immaculate, so full of love and humility, so that they too can grow in the likeness of Christ. Dear Mary, make them humble like you and holy like Jesus. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come. Before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer me. Heavenly Father, grant that our priests be strengthened and healed by the power of the Eucharist they celebrate, and may the word they proclaim give them courage and wisdom. Incline them to constant adoration and thanksgiving. Pray in and through them, and let them live in you, and keep them in this intimate union always. O Mary, Immaculate Conception, Mother of Jesus and Mother of Priests, pray and intercede for all our priests. We pray for our bishops. Lord, may your Holy Spirit grace our bishops with the gifts of wisdom and strength, gentleness and compassion, as our bishops continue to take up their role as our pastors and teachers. We pray for our bishops, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your holy Catholic Church. We pray for our deacons. Lord, send your Spirit upon our deacons as they serve your church. Give our deacons fertile ground for your inspiration and love, and comfort them, Lord, when they question themselves and their ministry. And we pray for our seminarians, Lord. Lord, give our seminarians grace to follow you more perfectly. Give them strength, Lord. Give them love, Lord. Give them wisdom and strength, Lord. Fill your church with the spirit of love, courage and love, and raise up worthy ministers for your altars and that are ardent but gentle servants of the gospel. And grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, one God forever and ever. Amen. Pray for our altar servers, Lord. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve you during the Holy Mass in your sacred presence. Our hearts are filled with joy and peace, and may your Spirit always guide us so we may grow in your love by the grace of the Heavenly Father. Amen. Open our mouths, Lord, to bless your holy name. Cleanse our hearts from all evil and distracting thoughts. Enlighten our understanding and inflame our will that we may serve worthily at your holy altar, all for the honor and glory of God. Amen. And as we pray for our altar servers, we pray for all our children that Ash Wednesday and Lent, they will experience through the love of their families. Pray for our children. Who are most need of direction.
It is time to pray for those who will carry the faith beyond our years. Our
children, children.
You'll have that responsibility children, soon enough, kids. But for now,
run and jump and play. Young, carefree children.
And help them keep their childlike faith.
And the thing that's really sad is that we lose the faith we had when we were children. Loud, proud children.
Lord, your word is filled with accounts of miraculous protection. And we claim that power for vulnerable children. Saint Joseph, watch over us and care for us just as you cared for the child Jesus. And by your help, may we come to know your Son and so grow in strength and wisdom and the favor of God. Amen. Saint Joseph is the patron saint of the Universal Church, families, fathers, expectant mothers, travelers. O glorious Saint Joseph, to you God committed the care of his only begotten Son amid the many dangers of this world. And we come to you and ask you to take under your special protection the children that God has given us through holy baptism they became children of God and members of His holy church. O Saint Joseph, do assist us by your powerful intercession and obtain for us from your divine Son all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord, along with Saint Cyril and Saint Methodius and Saint Christopher and Saint Nicholas, Saint Maria Goretti, and Saint Daphna and Saint Philomena and Saint Gianna and Saint Christopher and Saint Michael the Archangel and Saint Raphael the Archangel and Saint Monica and Saint Anthony. Lord, you are our children and grandchildren's refuge and fortress, the God in whom they can and should put their trust. And I pray that no evil shall be allowed to befall on our children and grandchildren. No plague will come near their tent. Lord, you are my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. And I will call upon you, Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I love you very much, and I beg of you to spare the life of the unborn child whom I have spiritually adopted, whose life is in danger of abortion. Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in the day of battle. Be our safeguard against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. And we pray for those who have recently passed. Pray the Holy Rosary for those who have recently passed. Pray the glorious mysteries focusing on the resurrection and life after death. God our Father, your power brings us to birth. Your providence guides our lives, and by your command we return to dust. Lord, those who die still live in your presence. Their lives change but do not end. I pray and hope for my family, relatives, and friends, and for all those who have recently passed, known to you alone, in company with Christ who died and now lives. And may they rejoice in your kingdom, where all our tears are wiped away. Unite us together again in one family to sing your praise forever and ever. Amen. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them, and may they rest in peace. Amen. And may Almighty God bless us with his peace and strength. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And may the light of Jesus and the angels bring peace and salvation to my parents. And may they rest in peace, knowing that their souls belong to God and God only. No demon, no devil, no principality, no evil spirit has access to their light and salvation. May Holy Mary, the angels, and all the saints welcome them now that they have gone forth from this life. And may Christ, who was crucified for them, bring them freedom and peace. May Christ, who died for them, admit them into his garden of paradise. And may Christ, the true shepherd, embrace them as one of his flock. And may he forgive all their sins and set them among those he has chosen. Amen. We pray for peace. pray for peace around the world. We pray for the prodigals, Lord. I lift to you the prodigals, Lord. Thank you for loving them even more than we do, for watching over them when we can't, and for working to draw them to yourself. And we pray for America, Lord. We pray for America. We pray for our soldiers and veterans. Give the members of our armed forces, give them courage, hope, and strength, Lord, leading them from darkness to light. And we pray for the prisoner, Lord, those who are resident in prison and their families. And may they be aware of your presence with them. And may your spirit bring them peace and the hope of new life in Jesus Christ. And we pray for our police officers and our EMTs, our first line responders. And we pray for our hospital nurses and doctors. And we pray for all the sick who are there at the hospital, that the hospital will be a place of healing and hope for all there. And we pray for the poor souls in purgatory. Eternal Father, I offer you the most precious blood of your divine Son, Jesus, in union with the masses said throughout the world today, for all the holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners in universal church, those in my own home, and within my family. And we pray, Lord, for those who are caught in the eye of the storm. We pray for those, Lord, that this Lent may be a means by which those who have been held back by addictions will seek deliverance. Pray, Lord, for those who are suicidal and contemplating abortion, who are caught in the eye of the storm. So we pray, Lord, that they will come to you to seek your help, to seek you, Lord, to seek your love and forgiveness. We pray for those who are caught in the eye of the storm. Amen. And the sign is the Eucharist. And today is Ash Wednesday. Start it right by going to Mass today and following the Church's teaching of fasting and praying. And we will close with the second station of the cross, the Stations of the Cross, Station 2, with Donna Corey Gibson.
The second station, Jesus takes up his cross.
Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.
This is the hour, the reason he came. How we long to drink this cup for you. Embracing the cross and all of its shame. And it
We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
Amen. And we will close for today. And tomorrow we will have Saint Claude de la Colombière entering into the gap tomorrow, which will be Thursday after Ash Wednesday. So we will be back tomorrow with more of the Stations of the Cross with Donna Corey Gibson. And we will close that at this time in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all today, and may his grace shine upon you as we begin the season of Lent. Amen. God be with you. Amen.